Well, good morning, Branch family. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 9 through 14. It is great to be here this morning. It is great to have the opportunity to open up God's Word and just share with you what He has given me through the time of prayer and studying. And you know, brand new year, ready or not, here it is, 2026. It seems like 2000 was yesterday to me, and then now we're like at 2026, and of course, I'm not going to go into the aging thing. But, you know, when we begin a new year, many of us here this morning, what do we normally do in the beginning of a year? We have resolutions. We make resolutions. We make plans of the things that we're going to do different, whether it is spending time with family, losing weight, exercising more, or a number of other things and goals. The list can go on and on. Back in November, I was talking to Daniel about this message and some of the things that God had laid on my heart in November. So as I reflected on the year behind me, I spent a good amount of time examining something deeper. The time I spend with God. The time I spend with the Lord. In devotion. In prayer. In reading His Word and serving Him. And honestly, that list can go on as well. But in most everything we do in life, it seems like we have a marking system to see the growth that takes place in our lives. So as I share with you today, I want to take a little trip down memory lane. Seems like ancient, a long time ago. But I go back to my high school years where the model for growth was always right in front of us. Well, I played football at Palaka High School. And everything we did had one goal, and it was growth. Nothing was accidental. Nothing was wasted. And we trained. And when we trained hard, we were running 40s. We were doing bench press, power cleans. You guys that have played ball, y'all know the drill. Then we incorporated this thing called quick drills that we brought over from the University of Florida. And growth required a daily discipline when we were going through that. Quick drills. I'll just stop for a minute there. It was brutal. We would always say this. PE was not normal for 4 years for anybody that played Palaka High School football. We would make the walls sweat. There was a little room, it was a wrestling room. We would go in there, to be stations set up, and at the whistle, you would go as hard as you could for 1 minute. 12 different stations. You're like, for a minute? That's not too bad. Well, that's kind of the same thing I thought about wrestling when they were like, hey, it's just 3 2-minute periods. And I was like, wow, that's nothing coming out of football. Remember the first time I did it, I about died. And so with this, but we would jump rope, we'd do shuttle runs. But before training cycles would start, our coaches tested us. They measured our speed, our strength, and our endurance. The months ahead would tell the tale of how we would grow and how hard we worked because they would test us again. The results were put on the wall for everybody to see. There was accountability. You knew where you were and knew where you needed to grow. Our workouts were based on personal maximums. The coaches calculated percentages and built routines around them. The work was personal, intentional. It was progressive. We even had accountability partners. We were assigned one another. Someone to push you, challenges, to make sure you didn't cheat the process. Because of the structure, discipline, and accountability, we grew. And a lot of y'all know that in 1981, we became the best team in the state of Florida, and we had national ranking of being number 9 in the nation. So here's my question for you. Many are very intentional about physical fitness, about vocational growth, about things that we do in life. But when it comes down to our spiritual growth, sometimes we have a very casual approach. I'll get to it. Well, I missed it today, I'll get it tomorrow. Apathy begins to roll in to how it is that we live for Christ. So listen, just like physical growth, spiritual growth just doesn't happen by accident. It requires discipline, intentionality, testing, and accountability. The Bible tells us God will test us. He's going to test us. And it is a measuring stick. Just like training, we have to ask, where am I now? Where does God want me to be? And am I willing to submit to the process that leads to growth? There used to be an old saying, and I'm sure it's still out there, you would reach up in worship. You're going to reach in discipleship and then reach out in evangelism. And that was something we tried to keep in front of us, younger in my ministry. See, every believer is called to be more than just a church goer. We're called to be disciples who follow Jesus with our whole lives, not just part of our lives. This isn't a part-time thing. This is an all-time thing. Not everyone that's in a church pew or a seat is a disciple, but every disciple is someone who has been and has surrendered to Jesus. So, as I said, whenever I preach, normally I know what it is I'm going to be preaching. Okay? We're normally preaching through a book. Daniel says, hey, here's where you're going to be. It gives me plenty of time. I get to prepare. And, man, I get to preach on that. But this is an opportunity that I had was called Stand Alone. What that means is that I would get to decide what it was I would preach about. So I did. I began to pray. And like I told you, I spoke to Daniel in November. And as I began to pray, the Lord led me in the direction of discipleship. And as I began to do research about it or the lack of it in the church, it became clear this is what I was needing to preach about. I'm not going to give you numbers and percentages of how much discipleship's going on in churches because they vary, but let me just tell you, they're not real high. So, definition. What's discipleship? There's many out there, but here's the one I picked, and I thought, well, this really kind of goes with it. Discipleship is walking with Jesus and walking with others in such a way that their lives are transformed, faith is multiplied, and Christ is glorified. And I said, well, that's a pretty good definition. If we can do exactly what those three sentences in font 14, so I can see it, say, I think we're doing pretty good. So when I think of a disciple of Jesus, I think of someone who lives to be used for the kingdom's work, to make much of Jesus, who he is in their lives, that he may be magnified in their lives above all other things. And you're probably sitting there going, man, this is going to be really hard. Well, no one ever said that it was going to be easy. Jesus doesn't preach easy in the Bible, an easy believism. That when people think of you, they think of someone who desires to be and bear the image of Jesus, someone that loves him. That's what people, when they think of you. So in our text in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, if you follow me, we will read. And this is Paul. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Let us pray. So God, we are so grateful this morning that we're able to come here. Father, we should never take it for granted that we get to openly come and worship you, open up your word. Father, we do know around the world that that's a challenge now, and it could become a challenge right here. So Father, as I have studied for this, and Father, I want you to be heard and for me to be hidden. But let us take seriously what it is to be a disciple of your Son. Let us embrace that. Let us think and examine ourselves against the text today. So, Lord, I just thank you for what you're going to do in advance in us and through us during this time. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, to know God's will is to know God, right? You can't know God's will if you don't have a personal relationship with God. So Paul finds it important to pray for the believers at Colossae. This entire section is one sentence in the Greek text. It is verses 9 through 14. Paul told his readers that he prayed for their full perception and deepest understanding of God's will for them and all believers. All of us. This applies to everybody here. Not just the church at Colossae, but the church at the branch, the church in this community, that we should be praying for one another. So he did this so they would be able to glorify God in their conduct. He told them this in order to remind them that their understanding must come through the working of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in them. And that understanding is foundational to correct behavior. It's very important that we know this. So, I don't know about you guys, but let me tell you, Paul reminds them of this. I love reminders, okay? As I grow a little bit older, I grow a little bit more forgetful. I mean, I should buy stock in the sticky notes and the pads because I kind of run through them. They're either on my desk at school or on my desk at the house or all over the place, or I'll have them in my wallet. But anyway, I ask for friendly reminders from people all the time. If I'm meeting with you, hey man, give me a text. Let me know. I might have forgot them. Something may have happened. My three-year-old grandson may have taken my sticky note. But anyway, but we need to remember, Paul is reminding us right now, this is not on our own accord, but of the Holy Spirit we gain understanding from God for his will for us. It's a matter of life and death that we understand the word correctly, the truth correctly, that is rightly divided, that we take the time, not y'all just hear from Dan and I or anybody else, that you take the time to deep dive into the scriptures, to pull out what is that scripture does mean. You know, when I worked in nuclear power, it was one of these things that we were told is this. We needed to understand it wasn't what we think. It's what we know. Talking about life and death, you run off into a reactor and say, well, I think. Listen, I've seen all the I thinks that I needed to see when I worked for 15 years in a power plant. It was scary. It was what you have been trained. Paul's telling them, I'm giving you the word. I'm giving you the truth. This is it. You believe it. In places that you work in to preserve life, to spend eternal life with God, you need to know the correct word and truth. So in John, Jesus tells us what a true disciple of Christ really looks at. The beginning, as far as the base foundation, is you look at John's Gospel 13:35. Many of you know it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, man, you can do everything else, but if it's without love, it is nothing but noise, banging and clanging. How we love and care for one another should be a clear-cut picture to others. It's not because we have to, but it's because we get to love one another. So Paul warns these Colossians of the false teachers. The false teacher's thought is this. It's a different doctrine. It's this. It's that they refer to as a deeper knowledge. It's a deeper believism. That it was an exclusivity. That it's only attainable by a privileged few and their followers. And these false teachers promised the Colossian believers this. That they would be in the know if they believed these new doctrines. Well, man, this is a stark contrast against what the Bible teaches. In Psalms 119, 130, it says, the entrance of your word gives light. What does light mean? You can see. You can't understand it, all right? Knowing God, having the Spirit of God, you can understand this. And then it says this, it gives understanding to the simple. Okay? I take it like this. My granddaughter will be 9 years old come May. Go back about 4 years ago, let me tell you what, we were riding around in the car one day, and this is where I get to the simple. She starts talking to me about Jesus and then asks me if I know who he is. And I was like, well, that is about as simple level as you're going to get right there. Blew me away. So by praying for the Colossians, Paul's demonstrating here the love that he has for the Colossians. By praying not for just the sinners to be saved, but the desire that he has to see those saints that have been filled get the knowledge that they need to be in the will of the Lord. So I ask you this question now. What would it look like if we prayed for one another this way? What if all of us in here picked some people out and we just started praying for everybody, that we would go and be deeper into the knowledge and understand what God has for us to do and what the scriptures tell us, and not what other people are making it out to be, but what the Bible teaches. It's the truth. And the question is this that follows that, is this, if we're not doing it, do we really believe prayer works? Because, man, prayer is one of the strongest things a believer can have, because we get to go to God through his son, Jesus. Spurgeon summarizes Paul's heart right here. It's a bit of a long quote, but it's worthy. It says, if you read this epistle through, you will observe that Paul frequently alludes to knowledge and wisdom. To the point in which he judged the church to be deficient, he turned his prayerful attention. He would not have them ignorant. He knew that spiritual ignorance, the constant error, instability, and sorrow, and therefore he desired that they might be soundly taught in the things of God. That's Paul's heart, warning people to know. Our enemy, listen, he is the deceiver. He is the great liar. He's going to want to put things in front of you that are comfortable, that you like, the things that I want to do. So we need to be praying for one another that we would be guarded against the enemy and the false teachers that would come to us to teach us the things that are contrary to God's word. That we would be rich in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord and delight ourselves in Him. Let our lives be living evidence of the Lord's transforming work in the past, the present, and the ongoing, the now through us. It's so very important. So verses 10 through 12 that we've already read through in the Word is the journey of the disciple. One of the things we know the Bible teaches as a disciple, as a believer, we are called to run the race with a pace to finish it. We are to do that. We are to set a pace. You know, the journey of the disciple, Paul tells us that God will equip us for our service to do our very best. I know this, when I prepare to go and take a trip, I try my very best to prepare for everything that goes on. I drive a truck now that has 247,000 miles on it. So here's the deal, man, anything can happen anytime with it. Got a quart of oil in there. I got some Prestone. I got a fan belt. I got a couple other things. But it wasn't always like that. When I was young, man, I would work an outage. I'd jump in my truck and I would just take off, drive 700,000-800,000 miles, never check the tires. But one time I did that, tire went flat, and well, when I went to change it, guess what? The spare was flat. Yeah, that was a bad day. And it was about 30 degrees outside. So I had to call some people. It cost me some money. And I always waited until the last minute to go. But anyway, the beauty of the journey that God calls us on, listen, He knows all the details. We're walking with God. We're walking within Him. We're walking in His will. God has the plan. It's worked out. Maybe bumps in the road, maybe twists and turns and potholes. But God is in charge. As we have just read, Paul prays for wisdom and understanding. He knew that would lead to changed lives. Paul was communicating that this walk would be a walk through life that would be worthy of what Christ has done for them. So the metaphor of walking here is signifying conduct. It is in a step-by-step progression of life, walking with Christ. You see, the goal here of fully understanding God's will was that the Colossians would be able to live one day at a time in a manner that would glorify God and please their Father. And the Bible teaches us how. Like I said, it doesn't leave us out here to guess. It teaches us how we can be pleasing to God. There are a few things that a believer can do to demonstrate a healthy walk. For walking worthy includes this continuous bearing of fruit in character and conduct in every good work. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we know what Paul says. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so what I hear a lot of times, well, here's the fruits of the Spirit. There's no plural. It's one fruit, nine products, nine pieces in a believer's life. Am I saying that, oh, yeah, you're knocking them out of the ballpark? With it? No, that's not what I'm saying. But these are the things we should work on. You know, love, sacrifice, a sacrificial choice to see others' good above their own. Joy, gladness rooted in God's character, not changing circumstances. Peace, completeness that comes from God's your reconciliation with God. Patience, strength to remain steadfast under pressure. Kindness, active tenderness that responds with care, not harshness. Goodness, moral beauty from righteous action, faithful, steady, loyal, remain true to God over time, gentleness, power restrained and submitted to God, and finally, self-control, spirit-enabled control over desires, impulses, and actions. Paul further writes in this text is as we bear these fruit, that we will grow. Paul's idea was that the Christian can and should continue to grow in this knowledge of God, God's will revealed in Scripture. And he does so, he not only bears fruit, but he grows in his ability to bear more fruit like a fruit tree does. You continue. It's not a one and done thing. Dr. Constable writes, what rain and sunshine are to the nurture of plants, the knowledge of God is the growth and maturing of the spiritual life. Out of this comes strength that shows itself in perseverance. It is continuous in spite of trial, fear, intimidation, the ability to see things through with the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul also prayed for the Colossians Christian that they might experience a joyful patience and long suffering. For believers that suffer as Christ did, listen, we should find a deep-rooted joy in that life. To suffer as Christ did, that means we're walking in the ways of the Lord. In that life, that mission and hope, even though hardships to be counted worthy to endure as he did. And 1 Peter 4:13 says this, but rejoice, it brings it all together, and so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. To walk worthy in a manner is to live with constant gratitude towards God, rejoicing that we are his family, adopted sons and daughters through the Spirit that he has given. So picture a child, just been adopted. Child has a new last name, has a new home, a new faith, a new family. But first, they don't fully know how life in this family is going to work out. They watch how the parents speak to one another, how the table is set, how gratitude is expressed, how responsibilities are handled. But over time, the child begins to walk like the family walks and live out the values of the household. See, for us as believers, as we are adopted sons and daughters of one true living God, it is an honor and a privilege to be called a child of God. So let us walk worthy in the manner in which we have been called. When we are mindful of the Lord's undeserved kindness towards us, it should influence everything we do, saturating our hearts with gratitude. Therefore, thanksgiving is not simply sentimental attitude, but an intentional action of obedience. Being thankful is an integral part of fulfilling God's will. So our identity in Christ should be so deeply rooted that we never have to announce it. That people should be able to see. I'm not saying don't share the gospel. Don't take that away. Don't say, oh, hey, you just got to live it out. No, I'm saying this. By your actions, the fruit that we were just talking about, people see produced in your life, they should go, hey, I believe that's a Christian right there. Just by the way they're handling circumstances. Our lives should make it unmistakably clear that we follow the one true God. Unmistakably. The last two verses, as we close the text, in verses 13 and 14. Beautiful, beautiful text here. So, Paul writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Think about this for a minute. God has. And transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, our rescuer. Man, the last two verses of this text are a beautiful picture of our Father's work to salvation, to qualify us for the work he has intended us for. This is solely alone by his grace. Being that God has qualified us, set us aside, due to his beautiful picture of love, that he gives us an inheritance never to be taken away. That Bible says you cannot be plucked from God's hand, not be taken away. That took place at our conversion. And here's the beauty in This is where that we should anticipate as we live, as we endure, and we will fully take possession of that at the Lord's appointed time for us when we join him in his kingdom. Our rescuer, our heavenly Father, delivered us from the domain of darkness. The devil intended to keep us in, to mask us, to put blinders on us, to fool us, to put things in our lives that deceive us. Man, Jesus teaches us in the Bible, he has prepared a place for us that will be our final address, our final residence, where we will spend eternity. We will see our Savior face to face, the one whom we have received redemption. We grow closer to day by day. We will see our Savior, the scars that the nails left, where the crown of thorns were on his head and the gash in his side and in his body, the scars that we deserved, but by his love, he took our place. We are redeemed by his blood and his grace and given what we didn't deserve, an eternity to be spent with him in the kingdom. Do you really, or have you really embraced what redemption is? Some people, I don't know that you really grab a hold of what it is in our brokenness, in our messiness. Jesus came to this earth. He didn't wait for us to go, okay, they look all right now. Let me go down here and do what I need to do to reconcile. No, it was a mess when he came down here. People denied who he was. But here's what the world sees a lot of times, and there's a few things I wrote down, is they see moral comparison. I'm not like that guy or that girl. I'm not doing what they're doing. I am better than that. Not so much. By faith alone. Success or achievement. You have the health, wealth, gospel guys preaching it up. You know what? God's blessed you with money. God is blessing you. So what are they saying? The ones that don't have much are not being blessed by God? On that one, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Personal freedom. Songs out there I heard all my life when I was young. Just follow your heart. Wow, what the Bible say about that? It is corrupt. And who can trust it? Keller wrote this. He says, Christianity is not a self-help religion. It is a rescue mission. The results of Jesus' redeeming blood is we are released from guilt, shame, and the bondage of sin, and are free to pursue God's will for our lives. So circling back to the top, what does a disciple look like? Well, I think it's right here pretty much in our face in what we just went through in this text. Paul gives a definitive description of what it is that we are, how we should grow, how we should live our lives. He says, praying for one another, that we be filled with wisdom and knowledge that comes from God, that we strengthen in him, that we would bear the fruit of a walk worthy of the Lord. Continually giving thanks for the inheritance given through love that delivered us from darkness into the light of Christ, our Redeemer. So knowing these things that we know and we understand this, we as followers of Christ should want to grow as close to God as we possibly can. And here's what I'm telling you. It is going to be work. So my question is, as when I was young and other people and what you do today, we put growth marks out. Would you be willing to do this in your life? Taking time to say, hey, how much time am I doing? What am I doing? Of how you walk with God, to know if you are grown, have you grown closer to God, or where it is maybe you need to grow. Man, a doctor told me one time, I went and he said, hey, man, you need to lose some weight. And I was like, yeah, got this problem, man. I can't wait to eat. But anyway, he said this. He said, one of the things that you can do, write down all the things that you eat. And then go back and evaluate it. Look at it. What is healthy? What's unhealthy? Set a goal. Are they going to help you achieve and attain that goal? Where are the adjustments that you need to make? Well, one of the things we did, Kim and I sat down, we began to pray, and we decided to do this. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm going to be transparent with you. I'm pretty busy. And if the truth be told, I'm more like Martha than I am Mary, but I need to be like Mary. I need to be at the feet of Jesus. So we have decided to do something to keep a log of the things that we do and how, one, is we pray, how much are we reading the Bible, reading supporting texts that go along with the Bible, studying the Bible, worship, serve, love the way Christ does. Are these things evident in your life? Is it going to take a minute for us to do that? Yeah, it's going to be tough. It really is. But it's like in the beginning, the results are what? They're great. I'm just going to tell you that if you do this. I look at what we did when I was a young man and playing football. Man, they killed us. It was tough. We had to learn to do it. But once we got rolling, hey, it was normal. It was where it was. So that's my prayer, is that 21 days to create a habit, 90 days to create a lifestyle. So another important step is being honest with yourself. Take the time to evaluate the things of your life that may be hindering you from spiritual growth. Look at your life. Lay it out. Hey, you got to take courage, because there's some things in there you're probably going to really like to do. As such, like me, man, when there's football games on, I can sit in front of the TV for hours and watch me some good football. There's nothing wrong with that. There is, in its right place. But it requires an honest look. How much time am I spending? How much time am I giving to God compared to how much time we give to everything else? Are you growing closer? That's the question to God through the lifestyle that you have today. Growth often begins when you're willing to examine these priorities. So, as James, I'll invite him to come back up. Paul's twofold prayer for the Colossians perfectly demonstrate our identity as believers in Christ, translate into the responsibility as a disciple of Christ, okay? As believers, it's just not enough. You got to get off the sideline and get in the game. Be discipled, and then what we do, we become a discipler. It's not, you know, it's the multiplication method. It's not the add to. Multiplication is you take one, lead them, he leads one, you go to another one, and it continues on. It's exponential. So, as we reflect and hold tight to our membership in God's family, man, we are commissioned as his followers to fulfill his will for our lives, to carry out the commands that he has given us. The message here poses an honest question for you and I. So you're here this morning with everything that I've given you. Are you part of God's family? The Spirit stirs, not me. The Spirit stirs your heart. It gives you check in your spirit, if you will, to go, man, I don't know. I'm not sure. So here's what it's not. It's not church attendance. It's not how good you are or how long you've been a member. The Scripture tells us the only way into God's family is by rescue and transferred by trusting in Jesus alone. So as I close it up, maybe God's wanting to do business with you this morning. If you've never turned from your sins and repented of them, today can be this day. If God's drawing you to himself, respond. And God will welcome you into his family. Let's pray. So, Father, we are so grateful for this time you have given us today. And, God, and I pray for each and every person here, Father. But God, I know this word, as I studied for it, and as while I am preaching it, Father, there are things that you're doing in my heart. So, God, I just ask, Lord, that each person is here today, and Father, you deal with them individually in your spirit. If there is someone here this morning that does not know you, God, I pray it is your will that you would will them, Father, to have the courage to step forward and say, I want to be part of your family. So, Lord, I love you. I thank you for today. I just thank you for a new year. Father, I pray that, Father, we will just do what we can to grow closer to you and more intimate with you, Father, as the days go. I love you, God, and I thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.